Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
And we're robbing ourselves of peace because we've built our lives on these lies. And some of us don't even know that we are building our lives on these lies. And so several weeks ago, I came here and I talked about this idea of truth and a lie. And so what I want to be doing with you the next few times I'm going to be here on a Wednesday and even on Sunday is talk about some of these more prevalent lies that we all have dealt with or we've all accepted as truth in our lives. And we're just going to kind of deconstruct it. Because you can't really build your life on truth until you discover that you have been building your life on a lie. And so I just want to tell you, nobody likes to be lied to. Does anybody here like to be lied to? Has anyone here caught somebody lying to you before? Oh, man. It makes you mad, but it also hurts your feelings, right? And I can remember when my daughter Kylie, who just turned 21, I can't believe that, but years and years ago, now I can say decades ago, she was in the living room, and I was cleaning up the living room, and I happened to see behind the rocking chair on the wall in crayon, really large letters, Kylie. And I just was blown away that she had done this. And Kylie is an awesome woman of God. Now, she helps with our youth here, and she's an amazing girl. But let me tell you something. 3 and 4 years old were her dark years. And you could tell her I'd said that. They were dark years for Kylie, and that was during that dark time of her life. And so I decided that, hey, I'm going to confront her on this. This is a teachable moment. If you have kids, you know those moments. You're like, this is a teachable moment. And so I brought her over, had her look at the wall, and said, Kylie, who did this? And now she's looking at the wall, looking at me, and she's analyzing, I think, whether or not she's going to be able to get out of this. And she said, I don't know. So I said, well, let me help you with this. I said, there can only be 3 suspects in this house right now, your mom, you, and your little sister, who at the time was 1 year old. And I said, I don't see your mom coming behind the rocking chair and writing your name in crayon on the wall. And I don't imagine your little sister would have the supernatural ability to learn how to use a crayon, because right now she's in the stage of eating the crayons, to write your name on the wall. So that leaves only you. And in that moment, you would think like, oh, she's got kind of a breakthrough. And she still denied doing it. And it was so hurtful as her dad. I was like, oh, you know, this is like, who am I raising? I'm failing as a dad. You know, what is going on with her? And it was so hurtful. And a lot of us, maybe we've been lied to in a more severe way. Maybe a spouse has been unfaithful. Perhaps somebody, you know, did something against you and then cheated you out of money or whatever. I know there's so many more hurtful things that can happen and people deceiving us and lying to us and writing their name on the wall in crayon. But let me tell you, what's even more hurtful than whatever lie somebody has told you is when you lie to yourself. That's the most hurtful lie that can happen to your life. Because it just can enter in there and you don't even realize that you're lying to yourself until your life starts going a direction opposite of how God wants it to go. And so tonight we want to look at this big lie that says, what? I was born this way. This is just who I am. I just am like this. This is just how I am. You might have heard it before. Like I just can't change who I am. You might have even heard it like this. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. You know, I've been this way for years and years. There's no way I'm going to change my life. I was born this way. And think about the severity of that lie. I was born this way. This is just who I am. It really puts you in a position of hopelessness, especially if you're married to somebody that's saying that, because you're like, well, I don't like who you are. So does this mean I'm stuck with you for the rest of my life? So it can really create hopelessness among the people that are around your life, but it can also create complacency within your own life that if you can't change who you are, if you were simply born this way, then why bother trying to change? Because it's pointless and it's useless. That's what's so dangerous about this. And some of you, maybe you haven't said this lie, but you know somebody in your life that has bought into this lie. And you just see that they have so much potential in their life, but they're not getting there because they were born that way. And there's no changing who they are. But let's look at the truth, okay? We've kind of talked about the lie, but let's look at the truth from God's word. Now, Jesus happens to say this, and I had you turn to Ephesians, and we're going to get there in a moment, but just let me put this on the screen for you just to kind of start unpacking the truth here. And it says, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, I don't think you heard me. Okay. He says, but with God, all things are possible. I want you to touch your neighbor, and I want you to say, with God, all things are possible. I encourage them tonight. Some of you are going through some things, and you just think, there's no way I'm going to get out of this thing. And the answer, the antidote, the truth is, with God, all things are possible. So if you are sitting here feeling stuck in a position of your life, and you're just in this hopelessness, complacency, I'm never going to change, you really haven't embraced the fact that the God of the universe that created everything that we see, including you, he now, the Bible says, he now lives inside of you as a believer in Jesus. He came and he took up residence inside of your body. Now, this is how Paul says it. He says it in Romans 8, verse 11. Again, I'll put it up on the screen. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. In other words, when you're talking about God living inside of your body, you're talking about a God that is able to resurrect the dead. That's what we're referring to. And you may have been in a habit all of your adult life. You may have been stuck in a situation since ever you can remember, maybe since when you were a small kid. But what you need to understand is just because you've been like that all of your life, just because maybe you have this impulse living inside of you, maybe even because your parents raised you a certain way, when Christ comes into your life, all bets are off of who you are going to become. All bets are off. Because now he's living inside of you. You can become anything he desires you to become. Doesn't matter the past. Doesn't matter the impulses, and it doesn't matter how your mama raised you, whether she breastfed you or raised you on formula. Doesn't matter. Are you with me? So here's the gist of this thing. The truth is, God comes and lives inside of you, not to leave you in the condition you're in, but he comes and lives inside of you to change you to become like his son. It says in Romans, I didn't have the scripture put on the screen, but in Romans 8, 29, you've been predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus. That's God's will for what he wants you to change into. Now, God wouldn't go out of his way and declare that in his word if it were not possible. So you can't hide behind the lie that this is just who I am. I can't help the way that I am. I'm just born this way. You can't do it, because when Christ comes in your life, he has the ability to change you and mold you and shape you into the image of his son. And that's his will. Now let's get to Ephesians chapter 4 here. There's some more truth. So I tell you and encourage you in the Lord's name not to live any longer like other people in the world. Their minds are set on worthless things. They can't understand because they are in the dark. They are excluded from the life that God approves of because of their ignorance and stubbornness. Since they no longer have any sense of shame, they have become promiscuous. They practice every kind of sexual perversion with a constant desire for more. But that is not what you learn from Christ's teachings. You have certainly heard his message and have been taught his ways. The truth is in Jesus. Can I say that one more time? The truth is in Jesus. And Jesus said in John 8, the truth is going to set you free. Amen. Lies and deception put you in bondage, but the truth always sets you free. How do you know if you're living in the truth or living in deception? Just look at how you're living your life. Are you living your life in bondage or are you living your life in freedom? That's how you can tell. The truth is in Jesus. Verse 22. You were taught to change the way you were living. Hello. The person you used to be will ruin you through desires that deceive you. Isn't that crazy to think about? There's desires living in you that are there to sabotage the plan that God has for you. You don't need a preacher to tell you that. You deal with that desire every day. You're like, if I listen to that desire, I'm not going to be married next week. If I listen to that desire, I'm going to be broke. If I listen to that desire, they're going to be doing my funeral. We have desires that we know are directly in opposition to what God really wants to do with our lives. We know that to be true. It says, however, you were taught to have a new attitude. I got a new attitude. You were also taught to become a new person, created to be like God, with a life that is truly, that truly has God's approval and is holy. And that word holy there is set apart. So then, get rid of lies. Speak the truth to each other because we are all members of the same body. Isn't that just powerful? Get rid of the lies. God wants to change who you are. That's the truth, church. That's the truth. Putting off that old self. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens through a process. It happens through a Christian word that you've probably heard Pastor Ron preach about a lot called sanctification. Have you heard of that word here in this church? And that word really is just a way of saying that there is this person that you are now, and God is just slowly and methodically shaving off those old parts of you that don't look like Jesus. And he's pulling those parts of you away. So you may not be who God wants you to be, but you should be in a process of becoming that. That's what it means to be getting sanctified. So you have to understand that. Now, the frustrating thing here is the premise is, can you change? That's what we're talking about tonight. Can you change? And the answer is what, church? Yes. Yes, or else it wouldn't be in the Bible. But there's a difference of asking the question, can you change? And do you want to change? Can you see the difference? Can you change? And do you want to change? There's a lot of debate in our culture right now about this lie. And it runs deep with a lot of different subjects. But one of the subjects that it really is sticky with is homosexuality. And you've probably heard people say that. Well, they were born this way, and so therefore, hey, that's just who they are, and deal with it you know, this is, they were born this way. They had the same sex attraction, and it was given to them. They've had it since they were babies, and so it has to be given to them by God if they were genetically coded to have same-sex attraction. And so people in our culture have bought into this thing, and so we've just kind of left it alone and said, okay, yeah, oh, maybe they were born that way. However, science and study after study after study continues to come against this lie, even within sexuality. And the reason I know this is a false premise for homosexuality is I have a good friend that actually lives in this town. His name is Philip Lee. He has a ministry called His Way Out, and he lived a homosexual lifestyle for about 17 years of his adult life. And then he met Christ, and Christ came into his life, and not only did he leave homosexuality and practicing homosexuality, but God came into his life and changed the desires that he had. He had desires for other men, and God came in and supernaturally changed those desires until now he is attracted to women. And he has a website called His Way Out Ministries, hiswayout.com or .org, hiswayout.org. And on his website, he has a lot of videos. Getting a lot of, I might have to switch to a handheld, guys. This cord is not liking me tonight. But watch this video, and he tells a story, so go ahead and watch this.
Talk about your years as a homosexual. Then you believed that was natural and that you could not change. You bought into the common view that a homosexuality is a natural condition, almost. Some believe it is a genetic condition over which individuals have no control. Was that your view?
When I became aware of my homosexual tendencies, that occurred around the age of 12 or 13. Now, obviously, this coming July, I will turn 59. Uh-huh. So at the age of 12, 13, the whole subject matter of homosexuality,
very taboo,
wasn't close to being talked about then as yes. It is today. Mm-hmm. So for myself, when I became aware of my same gender attraction, there was an instantaneous element of fear, anxiety, shame, because then there was nowhere to go to talk about it. No one would have really any great depth of understanding. So I did the best that I could in trying to hide what was going on inside of myself regarding same gender attraction. But as years went by, ultimately, at the age of 18, I always say it this way. I believe that homosexual tendencies are discovered, but I do believe that the gay identity is ultimately embraced. A person makes a decision to embrace that identity. Mm-hmm. And that is the leap that occurred in my own life at the age of 18. I made that conscious choice to define myself as gay. Mm-hmm. When I made that decision, when I made that choice, I took a nosedive into what many refer to as the gay community. And I remained in the gay community from the age of 18 until I was 35 years old. Had you known me, looking at me just in the natural sense, you probably would have thought, well, here's a guy's got it all together. You probably would have thought, here's a very highly successful individual. And I was.
You were?
I worked for United Airlines. I flew all over the world.
Well, you were.
It was nothing for me to get on a plane on a Friday night in San Francisco and fly to New York just to go to a party.
Is that so?
Did it very regularly.
To go to a party?
Managed huge travel agencies in San Francisco. So I was very
You were in the gay capital, San Francisco.
Many referred to San Francisco as the gay Mecca. Yes,
you were.
Yes,
you were
I lived there from 1980 to 1985.
Oh, I see.
And because of my work affiliation, I had plenty of money. I had a very posh Nob Hill apartment.
Yes.
Overlooking Union Square. Uh-huh. Closets full of the best designer clothes. Thousands of dollars of artwork hang on the walls of my apartment.
Yes.
Ran with all of the pretty people.
Mm-hmm. Celebrities, well-known
people. All of that.
Of California.
All of that and more. You know, all that stuff that's supposed to make an individual happy, fulfilled, satisfied, happy. Mm-hmm. What I found out, I'm not the only one, of course, all those things are never enough. And ultimately, in my life, because of the issue of homosexuality, it ultimately became a dead end.
What was the catalyst for you? What brought you out of homosexuality? What brought you to Christ?
The profound impact of my family.
Explain.
My family had surrendered their lives to Christ.
And their examples meant so much to you as a secular man.
And when I would come down to visit them, I'm living in San Francisco. They're living in Bakersfield, which is about a 300-mile distance. And when I would come down to spend a weekend with the family, the change in their lives was undeniable. It was enormous, and it impacted me. It caused me to take a step back and go, there's something to this Jesus, because the transformation in my immediate family was undeniable. And everything that I had tried, homosexuality, the party, being successful in business, travel, money, running with all the pretty people, the Hollywood crowd, etc., none of that had worked. And it caused me to take a step back and I went, well, it seems to be working for them. And I began to consider there must be something to Christ. And that's really when things began to turn. It was the impact, the undeniable change in my family. I can tell you today, had it not been at the very point of my conversion, had it not been for some very godly men, a senior pastor and an associate pastor, one got on each side of me, and they loved me through the process, and they were mentors, and they were role models, because at the age of 35, I found out for the first time in my life not only what it meant to be a man, but more importantly, what it meant to be a godly man. And I saw what a godly man was in my pastors and other Christian men. It spoke volumes to me. Now, in terms of moving from same-gender attraction, and as I said, I didn't become heterosexual. I returned to what God had intended from the beginning. That happened over a period of time. Mm-hmm. I went through a healing process. So many men and women struggle with homosexuality and lesbianism. Their expectation is this: God, I want you to do it.
Take it away right away.
Well, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice?
Yes, we wouldn't have to develop any character.
My personal experience is that's not normally the way he works. Can he do it that way? Certainly. But more than not, he works through a process. I've met so many men and women that I believe were sincere that they want to leave homosexuality behind and ultimately threw in the hat, more than not for this reason: they didn't want to do the work. And there's a level of surrender, regarding this behavior that's required that a lot of men and women are unwilling to give.
Such a powerful video. And on his website, I mean, that interview went on for like 30 minutes, so I'm just taking a snippet of it. And I believe the website is hiswayout.org. And maybe you struggle with that, or maybe you know of a relative that struggles with that. And before you want to label me, and in our culture, anytime you speak out against anything, it's like, well, you just hate them. No, let me tell you something. I love gay people. We just did a parade in Las Vegas where our church held up signs apologizing for the bigotry that the church has had against gay people for the last 50 years. So you know my heart. I love gay people. Matter of fact, the gay people that I know, I'm just going to say this, they're nicer than most of the Christians or church people that I know. So I love gay people. So I don't want you to think like, whoa, he's picking on gay people. No, I'm just using this as an example to show you that when God comes into your life, it doesn't matter how you have lived. It doesn't matter the impulses and desires that you've had. It doesn't matter how you've been raised. When God comes into your life, you can be changed. That's what we're talking about. And for him, it was same-sex attraction. But maybe for you, it's your propensity to lose your cool and rage and have a temper tantrum and get angry and throw things. Or perhaps you have a struggle with addiction and alcoholism and you can't go a day without having some kind of an alcoholic drink. Or perhaps for you, it's just, you know, you can't, you know, go around people without gossiping about another person. And see, all of these things are propensities and impulses that we have. And I'm telling you, none of those things are beyond God changing inside of you. None of those things are. And I think we have to come to a conclusion that we are all damaged goods. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm damaged goods. We're all damaged goods. But here's the good news. None of us are beyond repair. We're all damaged goods, but none of us, praise Jesus, are beyond repair. So I say, Pastor, well, how do I get from where I am now, feeling like I was born this way, feeling like this is just who I am or how God made me, and become the person God wants me to be? Now, there's no magic formula, but I believe there are healthy steps that you can take as a man and a woman of God to get you to a place where God can give you the identity that you have been given by him, and you can walk in that new identity that you've been given by him. So if you're taking notes, I got to move rapidly because I got a special way to end tonight. But if you're taking notes here are the three steps that will move you towards that change that God wants to bring into your life. Number one is see yourself the way God sees you. See yourself the way God sees you. Now, a lot of people are broken in this. They cannot get past seeing themselves the way the third grade bully saw them. Fat, skinny, ugly, you know? All of these labels that maybe you've been carrying as a little kid and you look in the mirror and you just struggle with that. Maybe it wasn't the third grade bully. Perhaps it was just the devil and just thoughts. You're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. And these things that we built up and labeled ourselves. Or perhaps the media and the pressure that the media has put on you has caused you to see yourself a certain way. Let me tell you something about you and about me. Your identity determines your destiny. Your identity, how you see yourself, will determine where your life goes. And if you see yourself in certain negative, ugly ways, your life is going to naturally gravitate towards that. So it's vitally important to begin seeing yourself the way God sees you. How does God see me? How does God see us? It says it in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, your text might say creation. Nuh-uh. It doesn't say creation. It says creature. You're a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I believe this is why Jesus, when he was explaining this idea of change to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, Nicodemus, I don't know how to put this in words, so I'm just gonna use a word picture for you. It's like you're born again. That's what he tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Unless you are born again, he uses that idea. Because when you are born, you are this new creature. You're this new being. And so Paul is saying here, when Christ comes in you, you're a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things come. Do you see old things passing away in your life? Do you see new things coming into your life? If Christ is in you, you should be. And if that is not happening, you ought to be a little concerned. Because that's in the Bible, right? So you're no longer a slave of fear. You're a child of God, right? I love that song. But just looking at this thing, the truth is you always will steer yourself towards the vision that you have of yourself. And some of you tonight, it's time to cash in the old identity that you used to have into the new identity that Christ has declared over your life. That you're a new creation. You're a child of the one true King. Now, when you came in, you received a name tag, but you don't do anything with that until I give you further instructions. Some of you were so good, you put your name on it, and you're like, oh, this is one of these churches. No. But that's okay. We're not going to make fun of you because you just did what you thought you should do. But we're going to do a game here in a moment with those name tags. And if you didn't get a name tag in a moment, we'll have the ushers find you and give you one. But here, let's move on rapidly here. Number two is you build a system that will constantly remind you of the new creature you're becoming. Build a system. You need to be reminded of who you are. There's a text in James chapter 1 that talks about this idea. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. In other words, James is saying, when you're not practicing this stuff, you forget who you are. So it's not a matter of just coming to church and hearing this stuff. It's a matter of leaving this church and doing this stuff. That's how you're going to remember that you're a new creature. You're not who you used to be. You have become something brand new. And the more you're practicing doing what God has called you to do, the more you're reminding yourself that you're a new creature and you are no longer the old creature. And here's simple, practical things. We talk about this all the time, but this is just a good... if you do have... I see them coming down the roads with name tags. So if you do need a name tag, raise your hand. They'll find you. Again, don't fill that out yet. So here's practical things. How do you do this? How do you practice the word? Number one, or A, I said is friends. Friendship's huge. It's so important. You want friends in your life that are moving in the same direction. This is where small groups or life groups become a vital part of your faith walk, is finding common friends that want to move in the same direction. You're not going to find a perfect friend. You just want to find a friend that is trying to move in the same direction as you. They're not going to do it perfectly. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to fall down. They're going to mess up. They're going to disappoint you. But those friends that are moving in the same direction, they're worth bringing into your inner circle, even though they're not perfect. And if you don't have them, then this place is the place to find them. And a life group or a small group is the place to do it. Another great way that you find new friends to bring into your circle is getting involved in ministry. I met so many people just serving in kids' church way back when. That became like a small group in itself. So get involved in ministry and you'll find some new friends. Adopt-A-Block's another great one to meet some new people. I had a testimony that a couple in my Vegas church actually met during a Serve Las Vegas serving in September. They met each other and started dating each other, and I married them last December. All right, cool story. So, hey, another perk for getting involved in church. You might meet your spouse, all right? What better place to meet your spouse than church, right? There's another one is ministry. You know, getting involved in ministry, practicing your spiritual gifts. Man, when you see God use you, when you feel the presence of God move through you and help somebody else, that is a rush. I mean, I've been high on drugs. Unfortunately, I have that testimony. But let me tell you something. When God uses me to help somebody out and help connect them to God, there's no other high like that high. I mean, it's powerful. It's powerful. When you lead somebody to Jesus, when you pray for somebody that is sick and they get better, when you go out of your way to encourage a friend that was thinking about killing themselves right before you call them, I mean, you are hanging up the phone and you are doing jumping jacks for God. You are just so excited. So that's another way. And then thirdly, or C, is devotions. Just stay in your devotions. I mean, getting into the Word, Acts 20 today, oh, it was good stuff. I mean, do your daily readings, get into prayer, put worship on. All these things are reminding you of who you are now. You're a new creature. And those little things are going to help remind you. And then thirdly is embrace the sanctification. Embrace it. What does that mean? God is going to use His Holy Spirit inside of you to convict you of things in your life that you need to let go of. And not only is he going to use the Holy Spirit to convict you of those things that you need to let go of, he's going to use the Holy Spirit to empower you to let go of it. The power to change is not in you trying hard. The power to change is in the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you to empower you to let that thing go in your life. Some of you, right now as I'm speaking this, God is showing you what you need to let go of. He's been on you to let go of this thing. And he's using the sermon tonight to remind you again. And some of you, instead of going home and trying to let go of it, try a different practice. Try going home and try, instead of trying to get rid of that thing, try getting on your face and saying, God, you get rid of this thing out of my life. And I'm telling you, that's going to be way more effective. He's going to help you. So embrace it. Don't run away from it. Don't try to be stubborn and keep it, because you're just getting in the way of God creating the new you that not only he wants you to become, but that you ultimately will want to become. So, I mean, how hopeless is that to look at yourself the way you are now and say, I'm never going to become a different version of myself than I am right now? Nobody says that. We all look at ourselves and say, oh, there's room for change. Well, if you don't believe that, neighbor, you next to him, you just touch him and you say, hey, there's room for change in you, buddy. All right, there's room. There's room for change in all of us. But you got to recognize it. Now, here's what we're going to do. You see, these are just steps. These are just helpful hints. Some of you are like, man, I want to change. I don't want to be this way. I bought into this lie too many years of my life. I want to become that different creature, that new creature that I'm supposed to be. Do these things, and you're going to move towards it. But it goes back to this principle in step one, is that your identity determines your destiny. And so I want you to get that name tag out right now. I want you to get it out. And I don't want you writing on it per se. I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of service as you exit in the lobby. We have about 2 dozen Sharpie pens that you can fill this out. But I have a special friend with me that wrote an anointed song about identity. And as Drew sings the song, and by the way, Drew will be with us telling his testimony tomorrow night to our college-age students. If you're 18 to 26, go over to the Brick House, because my friend Drew and myself will be over there. But as he sings the song tonight, I want you to be thinking, looking at that name tag, all the different labels that you've had in your life. And what I want you to imagine is that tonight, God is declaring over you and over your life that none of those things trump the fact that tonight your identity is you're a child of the one true King.
All these voices in my head keep telling me I won't change. Distant memories that won't fade, convincing me to run, saying I'm already done, putting pieces back together, trying to get better at leaving all these feet that I choose to keep inside. From your eyes, Lord, I cannot hide. But these four walls won't hold me. There ain't a thing that can keep me down. As long as your love is surrounding, forever these words will sound like, I just need to burn, burn, burn with this passion for you, leaving all this doubt and confusion. Cause there ain't nothing that I won't do. Oh, identity, 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 identity. You always choose the best in me. a deep sleep that seeks to hide me, rob the good inside me. Living spirit, you defeated, pushing through the light, turning darkness into light. But you came and crushed the monster, triumph and conquer, turning hopeless into love. Oh, I just can't get enough. Keep my eyes on things above, but these four walls won't hold me. There ain't thing that can keep me down. As long as your love's surrounding, forever these words will sound like. I just need to burn, burn, burn with this passion for you, leaving all this doubt and confusion. 'Cause there ain't nothing that I won't do. Oh, identity, 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 identity. You always choose the best in me.
That song just melts me, man. He's like the Christian version of Justin Timberlake or something. So he's going to be tomorrow night. He's going to be telling a story to our the Ascend College Ministry. So if you know somebody between the age of 18 and 26, get them out there. And I'm going to be talking as well. But just thinking about that identity, just thinking about who you've been and who God desires for you to become. I'm going to pray. And I know some of you, this is such a heavy-duty topic for you. And this lie has really determined a lot of the decisions that you've been making as an adult. And I know I'm just like unraveling that tonight. But we're here to help you. We're here to pray for you. We're here to encourage you to step into that new creature that God has called you to become. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you, God, for what you're speaking over our lives, God, with who we are and who you desire us to become. That, Father, our identity has completely been changed because you have entered into our life. But I realize, God, there's some people here tonight, they have not stepped into that decision. They haven't come over to place their faith and their trust in you as Savior of their life, as Lord of their life. And if you're here tonight, as I'm talking, as I've been sharing about the power of God moving inside of us through His Spirit, some of you are tired of being the guy or the girl that you've been. You're broken over it. And you've tried and tried and tried to become a different person. And no matter how hard you've tried, you've just failed. The bottom line is you're a damaged good that can only be repaired by the Creator that created you in the first place. And tonight, He wants to come and repair your life. He wants to come and rescue you from the place that you've been living so that you can be promoted to the place that He wants you living at. And if you haven't made that decision to say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to surrender my life to you. I want your Spirit to come and live inside of me. I want you to change me, God, to become that person you want me to be. If you're here tonight and you want to make that decision, I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Even at home, if you're watching this online, and that's a decision you know you need to make, I just want you to raise your hand. Not so that I can see it so much as for you to make a declaration to God saying, God, I want you. Just lift your hand up and say, God, I want you in my life. I want you to come and send your Spirit to come and live inside of me. I want to become this new creature that you have declared me to be. Just lift your hand up. Our volunteers are just going to be greeting you later, just giving you a Bible and some other literature. Just raise your hand. And you that raise your hand, the rest of the church, you can encourage them and pray with them. You that raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. And prayer is simply talking to God. But pray this prayer after me. This is where the journey with God begins for you. Pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. Thank you for dying for all of my sins and taking the mess that I am and allowing me to become something beautiful that you want me to become. I can't do it without your help. Send your Holy Spirit to come and live inside of me, to change me, to become who you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. On your way.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love, give us our